Good evening. It's always a joy to be able to be back with you. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and to talk about the children's home and to give you an update. And in the words of Gomer Powell, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you do in so many different ways and all your kind thoughts and all the remembrances of our children at birthdays and just so many things that you're doing. I would love for you to come and be with us on December the 9th so that you can see the updated part of the building that you are helping us with, our administration and counseling center. And hopefully by then, the sides will be up on the building itself. The metal building part is up. You're going to see some pictures tonight, but it's progressing well. And so we'd love for you to be able to do that. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And in just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 33 through 40. CBS has a show entitled Undercover Boss, in which a CEO or perhaps a person who is a leader in their company goes undercover. Sometimes he'll even change his hair, put a beard on, other things on his hair, just so that he'll look completely different and they cannot see him for who he is. And he's trying to find out, if you will, the guts of the company, how he can do a better job or she can do a better job in leading them, but also what their company needs, the type of things that they need to improve on in regards to the people who work. What they often find out is that there's a lot of menial tasks that they knew nothing about. And that in many cases, there are folks who are putting all kinds of time and effort and sacrifice in making them look good as the leader of that company. I like the last part of the show in which the fella or the lady, as the case may be, are dressed as they normally are as the leader of the company. And they call these people in because they don't know them. And they begin to talk about all the good things that these folks did for them, how that they were patient with them, how that they taught them things, how that they communicated to them things that could make the company better. In other words, being kind to a stranger. And that's exactly what our Lord says here in Matthew chapter 25. On that day of judgment, as we stand before Him, and as he talks about things that are important on that day, I begin reading with verse 33 of Matthew 25. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to them on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Notice that those who are righteous will be on the right hand, placed there by our Lord. The right hand in the Bible seems to be the place of authority, the place of honor. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne of God as Stephen is being tortured and stoned to death. And this is a place of honor that these righteous will assume they're in heaven. Notice also that Jesus here is referred to as the king. Here's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus refers to himself as a king. Now later on, of course, Pilate's going to ask him that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he affirms that he is. But here he refers to himself as the king. A king has a kingdom, the Lord's church. And thus on that day of judgment, as Christ judges all mankind, he's going to be looking for qualities that are important for those who are his subjects, for those who will be elevated to that wonderful place of heaven. He has that authority because he is the king and he's also the judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then every man shall have praise of God." But on this occasion, in these words, our Lord is talking about common everyday things. Now, yes, being a part of his church is going to be paramount and so important. And there are so many qualities that we must have in our lives. But among them are common everyday things that he wants us to be involved in while here on earth. Our Lord would not ask of us that which he himself did not do. And so some of these very same qualities were also seen in the life of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. But have you ever stopped to think about the idea that these qualities found here in Matthew chapter 25 that we need to be a part of was also a part of our Lord's life as well? We know that he dealt with hunger. Right after his baptism, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Satan knows that, and he immediately comes and wants him to use his powers selfishly. "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And remember how our Lord answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Yet there are times when he and his disciples would be in the fields, and they would feed off the husk that were there. The Apostle Paul also knew hunger. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about that he was hungry often in some of the things that he went through. Our Lord also knew something about thirst. There's that grand story in John chapter 4 where they're traveling into Samaria, coming to that small village of Sychar, and he's tired, and so he's there at Jacob's well, and here comes a woman, a sinful woman, trying to get water, and he asks for a drink of water, and then begins to talk to her about those waters of life that he can offer unto her. On the cross, one of the seven statements that our Lord makes is found in John 19, verse 28, "Behold, I thirst." The next one. It's hard for us to imagine that our Lord felt like a stranger. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the sinless one. And yet there are times in Scripture whenever we can imagine that our Lord must have felt as if some did not care. Remember that great story in Luke chapter 4 where he comes back home? You would think that they'd roll out the red carpet for someone of that nature. And he's there in Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah 61. And then he sits down as they're accustomed to find the person who is speaking to be sitting down rather than standing up. And he says, "This scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing." And what did they do? The Bible says that they took him to a brow of a hill and were literally going to throw him over the cliff. There were times when he must have just shaken his head because of the way some people treated him. Later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, toward the end of that chapter, it says that many of his disciples left him never to come back again. And he turns to his own 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" Sometimes our Lord must have felt like a stranger. In regards to the things of this world, he had very little that belonged to him. Once he made the statement that the foxes have holes to live in, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Sometimes he'd go to Peter's house or perhaps others. But he didn't have a lot of this world's goods. The outer garment that perhaps was made by his own mother, they take and gamble for at his crucifixion. And some have suggested that history suggests that to add insult to crucifixion, sometimes the person being crucified would have every stitch of their clothes entirely removed from their bodies. Thus, our Lord did know something about those who had little of this world's goods. Hard to imagine the idea of our Lord being sick, but think again about where he's sleeping. Out in the hills and out in the valleys, a rock for his pillow, and perhaps that outer cloak for his garment. Probably he knew something about illnesses, asthma issues, those things that you and I have to deal with on a daily basis. Once he made the statement, "Physician, heal thyself," but he would not use his powers for his own taking care of himself. And so he knew something about illness. And then when that great gang of people led by Judas came to take him away out of that Garden of Gethsemane, Mark records in chapter 14, verse 65, that they blindfolded our Lord and then began to strike him with their fists and began to say, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" The essence of bullying, you might say. And so our Lord knew something about that idea of those people who feel as if they're enslaved and entrapped. But what's so interesting is that our Lord is saying that whenever we see people in situations like that, and then we try to help them, it is as if we are doing it for Christ himself. These words hold special meaning to us because some of the children that come to us are in situations just like we have talked about. Most of us probably today have had at least two meals, maybe even a third meal, or we know what we're going to do when we get home. But one out of six in America today deals daily with the idea of food and the lack thereof. Every 33 seconds, a baby is born somewhere in America into a home of a family in poverty. And so this is a real situation in the lives of so many people. And sadly, in our children's lives, this is often one of the reasons for neglect. A parent that is caught up in drugs or alcohol or taking care of me, myself, and I often go without seeing after the needs of their own children they brought into this world. It's hard for us to imagine that. But recently we've had two different instances in which a child was about to come to our way, a 13-year-old boy. His father was nowhere to be found. The mother that he had been living with went on a drug trip for 3 days. And this 13-year-old young man had not had one bit of food for 72 hours. We were about to take him when finally a family member stepped up and took him in. On another occasion, we were called by one of the counties concerning an investigation they had done, in which after going to this home because somebody had called it in, they had found that the entire home with children and adults all in that home had only three items that were there: hot dogs, cheese curls, and beer. Hardly an appetite for anyone, especially the latter. And in all the food, even with children there, there was no milk, there was no bread, cheese curls, hot dogs, and beer. Some of our children have problems with hoarding. You see, they come from a mentality, if it's here today, I better grab it while I can. And so we have to let them know that the snack they get for school today, there's going to be another one waiting when you get home from school. And there'll be another one the next morning. And our last dollars will be spent taking care of their needs. About $60,000 a year is taking care of the food for the children and the house parents on our campus. But that's a real issue for some of them. And with that is the idea of thirst. Again, a person caught up in drugs and alcohol is not going to be thinking about orange juice and milk and the necessary things that their children need to have. Yet in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says that a cup of cold water given in his name brings forth a reward. And that's so important to children that are growing. When you come to our campus, you notice that our vehicles don't have the names of North Alabama Christian Children. Some own them. That's for two reasons. One, because the state prefers it that way for safety and security issues. But secondly, they already feel somewhat ostracized when a big van pulls up to Rogers High School and seven or eight children get off at the same time. So we don't do that because we're trying to make them feel as normal as possible. Our children come from all walks of life. Some have lived on the streets. Some have had to take care of themselves, watch their own back. And so it's somewhat difficult whenever they come to our home out in the country and they have a mom and a dad who really cares for them and sees after their needs, and their thinking is, wait a minute, nothing comes free. What do you want from me? And so sometimes they feel like a stranger, and we try to make them feel as normal as possible. One young lady who had lived on the streets was complaining one night to her house parent that she couldn't sleep because the cows were making so much noise. She was referring to the donkeys about 200 yards away, but she thought they were cows because, again, she'd lived on the streets. Sometimes they do feel like strangers, and yet your love and your care makes them feel normal like others. Most of us tonight will go home and take our garments off and tomorrow put on another set of garments. And the same will be true the next day because we have more than enough, and rightly so. Some of our children haven't had that luxury because, again, parents are caught up in their own lifestyle and caught up in their own desires of things. I've seen some of our children bring all their possessions to the home all in a black garbage bag. We make sure that when they leave, they have those bins and they have more than what they came with to take with them. It's important that in the first few days after a child is there, we spend $200 to $300 just buying their basic necessities. Because if they come out of a drug situation, the residue on the clothes won't allow them to be there anyway. We can't keep them, and so they have to be gone. And therefore, it's very important that we see after their needs, and rightly so. The second year that I was there, there was a congregation from Kentucky that was trying to buy some Christmas ideas and gifts for our children and some of the clothes that they so desired. And I was videoing this because we always have a Christmas party at our house, and I was going to show the video later on at our house. These two boys, brothers, were there. And the older one was opening his presents, and I was videoing him, and he turned to me and he said, "Look, Mr. Williams, my clothes, they match." You see, he was used to maybe green pants and a purple shirt, hand-me-downs. And so on this particular occasion, it was very special to him that these were new clothes and they literally matched. And that meant a great deal for him. Again, parents caught up in their own lifestyle aren't going to see after the needs of their children as you and I would, or our grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Some of them have not had the shots that they need even to go to school. Some of them have never been to a dentist. And so we spend a great deal of time taking care of their hygiene and taking care of their needs, and rightly so, to make sure that they have all that they need to be the healthy individuals that we want them to be. In Alabama, there's a lot of children that have been placed in foster care because of opioids and because of the problems they're with. In the last 18 months, the numbers in Alabama have increased because of that terrible drug and those pills and what they do to the parents that take them. Almost 6,000 children now in foster care in the state of Alabama. And sometimes they were treated in horrific and terrible ways. The facts are that every hour, 115 children are abused. 90% of children in foster care have seen their fathers beating their own mothers. 72% of foster care children have been abused in one way or another. And children in homes of domestic violence are physically abused or neglected at a rate 1,500% higher than the national average. Yet our Lord says, "I was in prison and you came unto me." We cannot shut our eyes to the spectacle of human misery. Studies reveal that a child who's been abused will take 2 full years before they begin to trust another adult again. Your care, along with others, allow us to have that leverage during those 2 years to show them that we truly do care, that we are concerned for them, not only as a person, but also for their soul. And thus they begin to trust. Just this week, a young lady who had been in a facility because of some health issues came back to the home after being gone 2 weeks. And she looked at the girls and the house parents in her home and she said, "I know now what I did not know before. You are my family." And that's the way it ought to be. And we're grateful that that young lady, a child of God, sees her family in the right way. And hopefully that'll make a difference in the life that she continues to live. Our Lord is saying, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Let me show you some pictures concerning the home. Some of you have seen our campus, but we always appreciate being able to do this. This building that houses us and our offices, 4 offices as well as a tutoring area, was literally the cafeteria for the school building, which is on campus. The McGee School was the first building that was turned into a home. 7 children in May of 1973 from one family along with 2 house parents began to stay in this place. And it kept children until June of 2013. Sometimes boys would be on one side of the home and girls on the other and the house parents in the middle. This is the Kent home, which houses 4 girls and a mom and a dad. It's also handicap accessible if the need arises for this. This is the boys' home that hopefully you'll be able to walk through, and as well as the other homes when you come. And it can hold up to, we've had as many as 9 boys in this home. Currently it has 5 boys, as well as their house parents. It's named for Brother Coker, who helped start the home. And we appreciate his good family. This is the new home that some of you got to see last year. It was opened up in June of last year. Right now it has 7 girls. It can hold up to 8 girls. And there are 6 bedrooms and 6 bathrooms. And I guess there's a reason for that, with all the girls and such like, as well as their house parents. And it is a very nice home. A lot of people had a lot to do with it. You had something to do with it as well. The Cox Boulevard congregation in Sheffield came a few years ago and said, "We'd like to give you some money to help build a new home." They ended up giving us $100,000. And then 30 or 40 or 50 would come out in the hottest days of the year and help us, saving thousands and thousands of dollars. 22 other congregations, along with yourself, as I recall, also helped with that and said, "We can't do that much, but we can do this." And so many other congregations helped. One congregation would buy all the appliances that was used. A furniture company, remember, the church donated all the furniture, and over and over and over again. And so this has been a great, great blessing. And that those doors were opened last year, and you see the Coates family along with some of the board members and the mayor of the town there on that joyful occasion. This was the building that the board decided to tear down. It was an old home on campus, and so it was torn down last March, and they began to take the shingles off of it, and then a track hole came in that a couple of days later, and in one day's time, knocked it completely down, and then filled up the hole where it had been. There was a basement underneath it, and then began to bring in dirt. And then after a while, the county came in and said, we're going to make you a road so that you can bring in some heavy equipment on the backside. And then they brought in loads of chert, 40 loads of chert that they brought in and then packed it very, very well. And then they began to dig the footers and the foundation therewith. And so you see pictures where we had a lot of folks come and help with that. And then they began to pour some concrete for that foundation. The part in the red there is where a safe room is being built there in this home. It's going to have four offices as well as a safe room that will hold 30 in the event of bad weather. The state requires us to do that, and we'd want to do that to make sure that we are safe in the event of bad weather, because we are a part of Tornado Alley in that area. And so that's what you see there in red, and you can see them beginning to pour the concrete in that, and then eventually they began to build the safe room itself, and just recently they put the top on it, and so it is completely finished, and they're going to be putting things around it, sheetrock and such like, once we get all completely finished. Always wonderful things taking place at the home. We have our benefit dinner, which will be June the 9th. Some of you have been a part of that. We raised almost $27,000. Iron Horse is a bluegrass group. Several of them are members of the church, and they'll be playing on that occasion. Wonderful meal. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that, if at all possible for you to do so. This is Maywood Christian Camp, and a lot of our children get to go there and enjoy going there a great, great deal. And some of them become New Testament Christians while they're there. We had almost 30 people there. We even had five former children who had been adopted come back and go our week. And we thought that was neat, that they wanted to be a part of that. I don't know where that little picture came from. I don't know, friend, if you can do anything about that, but if not, we'll just go on with it. We have a golf tournament. It's the third Saturday in July. And if you're into golf, we'd love to have you come and be a part of it. It's named in memory of Bradley Beal. 30 years ago, he was killed in a bicycle accident. But he loved the church, he loved the Lord, he loved children, he loved golf. And so for the last 8 years, his parents, Harold and Gail, have had a golf tournament in his memory and raised almost $50,000. And we've had a lot of fun with that event, and appreciate the Beal family helping us so, so very much. We had a motorcycle ride again. This is our fourth year. It's always the second Saturday in October. So this is a little outdated. We raised $7,500 that day, but last year we raised over $9,000. And it's a lot of fun. They ride to the home. We have a wonderful dinner for them, silent auction. Life Flight will fly in, and they're to the home. That's pretty neat getting to see that. The children enjoy touring that helicopter, and it's always a lot of fun. We have people who help us around Christmas time, just like y'all have and you are going to be doing. And now the children are looking forward to December the 9th. But Mitchell Hollingsworth is a local nursing home, and they decided last year to bring presents to us rather than for each other. And so some of the residents came out. Blue Coast Burrito is sort of a Baja California Taco Bell, I guess is the best way to explain that. And they put up a Christmas tree with some of the desires of our children on them, and people always bring presents for us, and so we appreciate them helping us out. These are folks who help in different ways. The ladies there to the left always do something different, and this year they made pillowcases with the names of our children on them, and then they put the presents inside. The folks in the middle were from the Fairview Congregation in Pulaski, Tennessee. They brought new towels and new sheets and gift cards for our children. Lady up there on the top on the right made those purses, And our girls enjoyed those so, so very much. We're going to be picking up a bunch of the coin cans that you brought tonight and really appreciate those help. These are little children from Dixon, Tennessee that were getting one for the very first time. Brother Lawrence Sledge always did something special with a coin can. One year he wanted to see how many quarters you can get in one. The answer was $125 worth. Then he said, how many dimes can you get in one? That was $115. Then he said, how many dollar bills can you stuff in one of those? $252 was the answer. Then he decided, what if I added other bills to it? $555. This was the Monday night following the Sunday that it was announced that he had stage 4 Lou Gehrig's disease and that his life was not going to be very long. Lisa and I went to visit him and his wife, take them some food. And he said, Don, my hands don't allow me to put money in a can anymore. And so here are my coin cans. In his lap were 3 bank envelopes. He said, I want to go ahead and give them to you because I don't know how long I'll be living. $1,111 from this good man and his wonderful wife. He was starting on another can when he died about 6 weeks later. We appreciate the memory of Lawrence Sledge, and I'd like for you to pray for his wife, Faye, who was just announced of having dementia, and she is not doing too well at this time. We had good folks that bring us cans all the time. These are the preachers from the Hatton congregation that you'll see in just a moment. You make a difference in the lives of our children in that they have some normality in a safe place where they can thrive and grow academically, socially, and also spiritually. Demarius is one of those who's been with us for about 2.5 years. He led Rogers' football team to the 4A quarterfinals last year, an excellent football player. He was recognized getting one of the Bryant Jordan scholarships that you see there, along with his house parents. He's also a faithful child of God and literally, late recently, saved a young man's life. He was with one of his friends. They were hanging out. Somebody brought some cookies in. His friend is severely allergic to peanut butter. He took a bite of the cookie and he said, I don't think you need this because I taste some peanut butter in it. The young man looked at it and he said, no, I think it's all right. And he took a bite. His throat began to swell up. And Demarius said, we need to go to the emergency room. He said, no, I think you're going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. He said, no, we're going. He got him there and the doctor said if he had not gotten there within 10 minutes, he would have died. He was in the hospital for over a week, the young man was. But recently I saw him and thanked Demarius and also thank the young man for listening to Demarius to help him in that regard. And so, for foster care children who move from place to place to place, it's something for them to be able to receive a high school diploma. Demarius is now a freshman at Shoals Community College. He worked 3 jobs this summer, and he's doing well, and we are proud of him. And we have 2 seniors this year. Brother Robert, one of the reasons I show this picture is because I normally don't find somebody bigger than me. But Brother Pynchon there on the left played professional football for the 49ers in San Francisco. And this is the East Side congregation, and they are wonderful brethren. And on that particular day, as they were starting out their support of the home, they gave us 2 checks, and so I got to preach for them. And Alan, you can appreciate this, but when you get to preach for the good black brethren, normally your sermon takes longer, doesn't it? Because of all the amens and things of that nature. And we had a wonderful service that day. And Brother Pynchon and those good brethren help us a great deal. I think you know those people, and you can look and see perhaps yourself over there last December when you came to the home. And we're excited about coming to the home. If y'all come into the home again, if it's all the same to you, I don't think I'll fall like I did last time. If you remember that, as I was walking out to y'all, I just stumbled and fell. So if it's okay, I won't do that. But anyway, we're excited about your coming. And we thank God for you on a regular basis and your good elders and all the good work that they do. The Hatton people came to work on campus this year and spent 4 days this summer painting all the girders there on our metal building, taking down our playground equipment, and then buying one from Kentucky and putting it in, and then spending time every night with a devotional for our children. And that meant a great, great deal. And so at the final party that we had for them, we fed them coming in and we fed them on the last night. Our young ladies came up with that statement there: "As much as you did unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto us." And then they all signed it. And we appreciate the Hatton folks and their kindness and their generosity. Out in the foyer, you'll find our table. And out there are some yellow t-shirts. They're 3X and 4X, but they're free for anybody who would like one, whether a sleep shirt or you're that particular size. We had them left over from the motorcycle ride, and so feel free to get one. But the blue flyers have to do with this auction that's going to take place. This is our biggest fundraiser, and it's the most fun that we have. Robert and Eva Coates, and let me go ahead and say that Sister Coates, Miss Eva, died about 5 weeks ago after finding out that she had a brain tumor. Wonderful, godly lady. On the night that it was announced that she had this, I went to Brother Robert and said, "Why don't we put this off for this next year?" And he said, "No. Regardless of what happens, Miss Eva would want you to continue to do this." And so this year will be 9 years that we have this auction. It's everything you can imagine that's country. If you have horses, you come and ride his trail for 3 hours or so. But after that, then we have all kinds of wonderful food that is completely free. 130 gallons of chicken stew, 75 gallons of goat stew, 200 pounds of barbecue, hamburgers and hot dogs, and ham and beans. And then at 12:30, we have our public auction, which sells anything and everything. This year was so much that we had to move the big stuff, the appliances and the furniture, outside the big tent that you see there. And so we sold all of that, and then we went inside to his tent, where we sold a Nick Saban autographed football. We've sold Cadillacs. We sold four 250-pound pigs, two horses, and everything that you can imagine. Quilts, new furniture, used furniture, junk, whatever the case may be. And we raised the most money ever, over $40,000. I don't know what Brother Robert's going to do this year. Normally he'll set a goal of $50,000. I don't know. But we would love for you to come to this, and it's just as much fun as you can imagine. We had over 800 people there last year, and a lot of people come and are a part of it. We ask that you continue to pray for us. I brought an updated list of our children and their birthdays, and we'd love for you to be a part of that and take them and pray for them by name. What's interesting in this picture is that none of those children are now with us, but several of those children were adopted. We've had 10 that have been adopted in the last 5 years. And so even though they had to have parents whose rights were terminated by the state, still they get to find a forever home, and in most cases, members of the church. And we appreciate that so very much. This is my family, and I always appreciate you praying for them. I believe last year I mentioned that my dad, after 67 years of ministry, was resigning at the end of the year. Mom was diagnosed a year and a half ago with early Alzheimer's. And so they moved back to Amory, Mississippi, where my sister and her husband, their family, worship. They're 5 minutes away from them, very close to the church building. And so I'd appreciate you remembering Joe and Dot Williams, Lord willing. This December 20th, they'll be 88 years young on the same day. And so we appreciate them being closer to us, that we can all take better care of them. I'm so glad that Lisa can be with us tonight. And some of you are aware that about 4 weeks ago, we found a knot there in her necks. Fellas, I was rubbing her shoulders when it happened. So maybe you need to keep on doing that to your wives as well. Anyway, it was taken to the doctor. They did an ultrasound, and they thought that it needed to be biopsied. The biopsy came back and said that it was malignant. And so last Monday, we went to UAB and had it taken out, an outpatient surgery. Lord willing, this coming Tuesday, we'll be going to sort of see what the tissue dissection of that reveals and what the doctor suggests in terms of future treatments, if any. The PET scan showed nothing within the body anywhere else, and so we're grateful for that. No cancer anywhere else. She feels great, but anyway, I appreciate your continued prayers, and some of you have already asked about that tonight, and so we'd appreciate you praying for all of them as well. My son Ben is a deacon at the Meridianville congregation with the two girls, and our son Matt has the three children in Louisville, Kentucky, and Lord willing, we'll be seeing all of them this weekend as all of our family gets together in Amory, and we appreciate that. We thank you for being a helper to the fatherless and for making a difference in the lives of children. You see, none of us get to choose our parents, and none of us get to choose the way in which our life begins. The story is told of a preacher in the early 50s that was visiting Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. He was going to take his wife out to a nice restaurant there, and they were eating there in that restaurant when an older man that was visiting other tables came to his table, stuck his hand out and said, "My name is Ben Hooper. Can I tell you a story?" The older man began to say, "I grew up in these here mountains in the Pigeon Forge, Smoky Mountain area. And I was born to a mother who was not married to my father. In fact, I never knew who my father was. But at school, there were words that would be said concerning the child that I was because I did not have a father. And often I would have to play in the playground alone and eat alone because people just didn't want to be around me because of the type of person they said I was because I didn't have a father. Even when I went downtown," he said, "I'd see people sort of whispering, 'Who is his father? Who is his father?' And I didn't even know the answer." He said, "When I went to church, I always felt like folks were staring at me with that question embedded in their minds." One day, Mr. Hooper continues to tell the story, "We had a new preacher, and so things were a little different at church services. And it didn't end like we normally did. And so by the time that the amen had been said and I was trying to get out the aisle and get out the back door as quickly as I could, I felt this massive hand on my shoulder. And I looked up into the face of that new preacher who then asked that question, 'And whose son are you?' And I felt like everybody got quiet to see what I might say. But then he said, 'Wait a minute. I know who you are. I can see the resemblance. You are a son of God.'" Ben Hooper said, "Those were the most important words that were ever said to me." And with that, Ben Hooper, 36th governor of the state of Tennessee, walked away to talk to other people. We don't get to choose our families. Some of our children are in terrible situations. Some of them don't want to be around their parents. Some of them don't have parents because they have died. But because of good folks like you, 30 of them in the last 10 years know who their father is, their heavenly father. And they have the opportunity to grow as children of God and not to make the mistakes that their parents make and to raise godly children with a husband or wife that loves Christ and loves them as well. We again thank you for your willingness to help us give them a better life, not just now, but also for the future. Tonight, whose son or daughter are you? Are you a child of God? He desires for you to do that. He wants you to live for Him. He has done everything that He can by giving His Son's blood, His Son's life for you, so that those sins might be washed away as you come in believing faith, turning from your sinful life, confessing the sweet name of Jesus as God's only Son, and then submitting your will to His by being immersed in the water, trusting that your sins will be washed away, just as the Bible says. You can be a child of God, a son or daughter of God tonight as you leave this building. Many in this audience have already done that. Do you need to come back home? Do you need the prayers of this good church asking your sins to be forgiven as you repent and confess those wrongs? Or maybe just as a part of the family of God, you just need to allow this family to know about struggles that you're dealing with. Whatever the case may be, a loving Father desires for you to come home or to come back home and become a child of His tonight, right now, as we stand and sing this song.